It's that familiar passage that we often look at on Palm Sunday. So Mark chapter 11, and we're reading the first 11 verses. It's hard, isn't it, with passages that we're so familiar with, to see them as anything but familiar. But of course, it's God's word, and it's precious to us. Let's listen to what the Lord says. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let's just pray. Our Father God, we want to thank you for the preciousness of your word and for the preciousness of some of these more familiar stories. Lord, we want to stand with the crowd and see that enthusiastic crowd flocking into Jerusalem, shouting Hosanna, but not realizing that the salvation that is offered is far different from the salvation that they were expecting. And Lord, we pray for us. We pray that you would help us to examine our hearts, to look deep within us to see if the salvation that you offer is something that we have called out for. We pray you would help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to look at my son and ask him if he could get me a little drink of water. Thanks, Ben. I don't know about you, but we've had a few horrendous journeys in our lives. One Easter, we set off to go to the southwest, and an oldish car that I had a bit of trouble with, but it was fine. But we hit the M25, and it was just chocker all the way. And before too long, the car was overheating. We were stranded at the roadside, the RAC to the rescue. Another time, we went to the Norfolk Broads with an out-of-date map, not to be recommended. They changed all the road numbers. Nobody told me. That was fun, and then the alternator packed up on the way. Or perhaps if we delve into the world of science fiction, Star Trek's 5-year mission to boldly go. The biggest thing about that is the shocking grammar. It should be to go boldly, apparently. But today, it's Palm Sunday, and Jesus is coming to the end of his journey, his 3-year mission, and will finally arrive at his destination, which is not Jerusalem. His destination will be the cross. Now, to be accurate, it's actually Palm Monday. I didn't know that. I never really thought about it, but apparently Monday is the day when Jesus enters Jerusalem. And incidentally, it's the day when all the Passover lambs would arrive. They would be celebrating Passover on the Friday of that week, and the lambs would all enter Jerusalem on the Monday. And this is what we find with our Lord Jesus. He enters Jerusalem. Perhaps even you can imagine the scene as he approaches. We have got a thing, by the way, yeah. As he approaches Jerusalem, they might even be mingling with the lambs as they're coming into Jerusalem. But of course, that's my first point. Oh, no, that's right. Yeah, sorry, I'm getting a little bit confused this morning. But the disciples aren't aware. Looking back, they can see the connections. But at the moment, they know something is happening. They're part of a great moment, a great movement, but they don't quite know what is going on. Now, we've said it before, and it's worth saying again. This is no surprise to Jesus. Jesus knows exactly what awaits him. He knows that there is a cross at the end of that week, and he knows exactly how long he has. It's easy, isn't it, to think that he knew this because he was God, because he is God. And God knows all things. And this true, that's true, of course. But he lived as a man, didn't he, during his earthly life? He learnt who he was through reading the Bible. He learnt who he was through the Scriptures, guided by God's Holy Spirit. We know, don't we, from an early age in Luke chapter 2, do you remember the story? How age 12 he was at the temple for his yearly visit with the family. And he got separated from the family. If you've got kids, you've probably had that happen yourself, and you panic, don't you? In verse 49 of that chapter, we read how worried Mary and Joseph finally find him in the temple. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" And they puzzled about it. But from an early age, Jesus knew his mission. He knew it from God's word, and we'll sing some of that obedience in a few moments. But firstly, as we look at this passage, verses 1 to 3, we sing, "Your King prepares for battle." They approached Jerusalem, verse 1. They came to Bethphage or Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Do you know, Mark, as with Matthew and Luke, completely gloss over something that's happened at Bethany. Something pretty amazing has happened. We read about it in John chapter 11. He's raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. After 4 days, we know the story perhaps. And there are a few reasons for ignoring this. Not least that when Matthew, Mark and Luke wrote, Lazarus was probably still alive. It's fair to say that this guy would have been an instant celebrity. No doubt people would pester him. And what would you say? "I'd do it." What was it like? Those 4 days in heaven. And I suspect when John wrote it, he had died again. But at this point, there's another change in the book. Around chapter 8, if you remember, he starts heading on this final leg to Jerusalem. Now there's another change. For the first time, he doesn't stop the crowd's enthusiasm. Perhaps you'll remember how throughout the Gospels, whenever somebody was healed, he would say, "Don't tell anybody. Keep it quiet." You might be tempted to think, why not? Surely Jesus, you know, if you tell people, you'll get more followers. But the reason is it hindered his work. Crowds of miracle seekers got in the way of his teaching. And from a very early stage of his ministry, they wanted him dead, the religious teachers. On one occasion, the people wanted to make him king forcibly, but he knew that that would precipitate his death prematurely. Yet now, after Lazarus's resurrection from the dead, he heads to Jerusalem with this huge crowd following him, knowing a cross awaits. I wonder if that surprises you this morning. Perhaps you think Jesus' death was an accident. A good man, cruelly killed. It happens all the time. We could give you a list of good people who have died for the cause. What might Jesus have achieved if he'd have lived to 80 or to 90? Perhaps that's what you're thinking about Jesus this morning. Let me tell you this. There's only one person in charge of this coming crucifixion, and that's Jesus. Not the Romans, not the Jews. Later on in the book of Acts, Peter will say to the Jews, he says, "And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." But prior to that, he says, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge." Gospel of John, we read that Jesus said, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." Jesus is in charge here. That's the picture. Jesus is in control. Even the date, The one date the chief priests didn't want was on the day they crucified all the Passover lambs. Yet he's God's ultimate Passover lamb, and they're not in charge. Do you know, I don't know about you, I find that really reassuring. I find it really reassuring that we see Jesus' authority over death and life. To quote Psalm 46, perhaps for you, when the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, let me tell you, it hasn't skipped Jesus' notice. You might be in a situation where you feel that God has abandoned you. God has forgotten you. If that's you, I'm glad you're still here this morning. But you might be feeling that way. And I want to remind you that Jesus' authority over life and death, over the small circumstances of your life, over the large circumstances of your life, over the Great Commission, over all of his wonderful plan, he truly is in charge of the good days and the dark days. So it's Passover week. It's a week when the city of Jerusalem was heaving. It was a nightmare. It would be a nightmare for a small town boy like me. But records from after the event show that there was probably about 2 million people crammed into Jerusalem, which would have had a population of about 80 to 100,000. Not too sure of the details. But it was a tense time. The place was packed. It was a difficult time for the Roman soldiers. They knew there could be riots. The zealots or the terrorists of the day would sometimes creep up behind a Roman soldier and just stab him. Some would try and stir up trouble. It was a huge event. And families would arrive, you know, to stay with the relatives, all crammed in. Plans would be made to buy the Passover lamb. So it's no surprise that we find Jesus making plans as well. We read, don't we, in verse 2, Jesus sent two of his disciples saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here, and if anyone asks you, why are you doing this, tell him the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back shortly." Donkeys, lovely animals, aren't they? I love donkeys. Not too sure I want to own one. Sometimes when my car is off the road and I have to cycle to Arlesford, I wonder maybe a donkey might help then. I don't know. I'm not going to own a donkey. There's nothing special about them in our culture, is there? They have little use. Maybe you've had a donkey ride at the seaside, perhaps. That's just about all we use donkeys for. But in Jesus' day, in Bible times, they had an association with kings. Kings rode donkeys in peacetime. They rode horses in times of war. They rode donkeys in times of peace. Probably in Jesus' mind there would be a couple of references, but there's a verse in Zechariah which says this: "See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, I've often wondered about this passage. I don't quite know what's going on. Is it that the Lord knew supernaturally, because he's God, that there would be a donkey there? Maybe, I don't know. I think more than likely it was Jesus was actively seeking to fulfill God's word in this. But the point is, he's identifying with the kings of Israel. He's saying, "I'm a king in David's line, and I come in peace. I come in peace. I come to make peace." Because that's what he will do at the cross. He will make peace with God. "Through my death on the cross, I will bring you peace with God." And that's what he's saying. That's what his mission is. That's why he rides a donkey. Incidentally, I love the bit at the end of verse 3. "The Lord needs it and will send it back shortly." It's a lovely little touch, isn't it? You know, you'll get your donkey back. What I'm accomplishing here is huge. It's the center of history. You know, the God of the world on a cross. But you'll get your donkey back. It's a bit like returning books, isn't it? I suspect the owner probably knew Jesus as well. But Jesus is faithfully fulfilling prophecy. He's revealing his identity. And he's heading as the Passover lamb, as the king, into Jerusalem to fulfill God's word. That's another challenge, isn't it? Oh, that we had such consideration and reverence for God's word when some perhaps don't even read it. But that's a challenge to us there. But secondly, verses 4 to 10, we see your conqueror, your king comes. The declaration is clear. I'm your king. What are you going to do about it? It's quite a statement, isn't it, that I've made there? It would seem probable that many in the crowd are those who have come with him from the north, perhaps from Galilee. Perhaps others joined along the route. They thought, yep, I want some of this Jesus. Maybe some had heard about Lazarus and came out of the city to see. And plus, we also know from history that there was a huge expectation at this time of the coming Messiah. Is Jesus the one? Now, a map here helps. We do have a little map. But as he approaches Jerusalem, he approaches from the far side there. And I've put that little blob on there because that wasn't there earlier. But as he approaches Jerusalem, they're spreading their cloaks. They're laying down palm branches. And what this is about is he's saying, you're king. We're under you. You can walk over me. I don't mind. They did it to Jehu in 2 Kings. They do it to Jesus. We'll follow you. We'll obey you. We are yours. That's the declaration in laying their cloaks and the branches down. But again, it's quite a claim, isn't it? They're saying, we are your servants. You are our king. Rightly, they shout, Hosanna. Hosanna means save us. Rightly, they shout, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's king. He's the Messiah. He's God's king. And you can hear them. Come on, miracle worker who heals the sick, who feeds the 5,000, who feeds the 4,000. He doesn't just raise the dead. He snatches back Lazarus after 4 days. Come on, Jesus. What are you going to do to the Romans? Save us. It's quite an entry, isn't it? Jesus, the Messiah, as he heads down the road, that purple blob there on my map, that's the Roman garrison. That's where he's heading. You've got the temple one side, the Roman garrison the other side. Can you imagine? The Roman soldiers were always tense at this time. They'll be beginning to panic as this crowd is moving down the road towards Jerusalem. Send word, send reinforcements. Trouble's on the way. Call out the guard as he enters the city. Perhaps the Jews are thinking, will he call down Elijah? What apocalyptic signs are going to happen next? The tension is just so in this story if you get into it. You know, it's ready to snap. But instead of the garrison on the right, where the Romans were, instead of divine fire from heaven, he turns left, enters the temple, has a bit of a look round, and goes home. No crowds this time, just the 12 disciples. And that's our third point in verse 11. Your conqueror disappoints. Talk about a letdown. For the Romans, panic over. I suspect the crowds just drifted away. No doubt still amazed at some of the stories, but well, not today. It's not going to be today. You see, the problem is they misunderstood who Jesus was. The problem is they misunderstood his mission. They thought he would be the miracle-working warrior king. After all, some of those miracles, what else can he do? Yet their king disappoints. I wonder, am I speaking to somebody today who Jesus has disappointed? Has Jesus disappointed you? Are you disappointed that Jesus hasn't done what you wanted? Perhaps you've prayed. You've prayed and prayed and prayed. But he said no. And perhaps you're thinking, what's the point? People still misunderstand Jesus today, don't they? A good man, a con man, just a man, a fairy story. A sincere man, but wrong, a revolutionary. For how many people today is he a good luck charm? For how many is he just a swear word on the lips of atheists who don't even believe in him? Jesus disappoints many, but it's those who have misunderstood him that are most disappointed by him. And disappointment can come to the most surprising of people, can't it? If you're disappointed with Jesus this morning, let me tell you about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the first person to publicly identify Jesus during his ministry. Do you remember the voice crying out in the wilderness? Make a straight way for the Lord. Get right with God, people. Jesus is coming. What does he cry when he sees him? God's Lamb takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist, he knew Jesus. He grew up with him. We mentioned when Jesus was lost in the temple. Maybe John was there as a member of the extended family. Could well have been. We don't know anything about John's call after the story of his birth. But he knew his job. He knew his mission to get people ready for Jesus. Yet we read in Matthew 11 verse 3 from John's lips, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? You can be forgiven for thinking, John, you? Jesus disappoints many. And many times through the gospel, we see he claims to be king. You know, by his actions, by his deeds, he makes out that he's king. And they understand often his claim. Riding donkeys, you know, they know what's going on here. Trouble is they misunderstood his kingdom. They misunderstood Jesus. He disappointed them. I don't doubt that they were still amazed at his miracles, but the Romans are still there. And they're disappointed. If that's you today, then might I suggest that your problem is the same problem as theirs. Perhaps you want the big thing. You want the great thing. You want that stressful situation removed. That family member saved. That difficult workmate. Well, I was going to say zap, but we don't want to zap our difficult work. I mean saved, that's what I mean. That's far nicer, isn't it? You just can't understand why Jesus doesn't answer prayer. The thing is, Jesus has a plan, all right. He walks into the temple. He has a look around. It's almost as if some people are saying he's saying goodbye to the temple. It might seem like an anticlimax, but Jesus is planning his next move. You see, at the beginning of his ministry, do you remember he overturned the tables with the money on? He drove out the money changers. They just came back. Nothing's changed in human hearts. This time, they will finalize their plans and they will kill him. No doubt many will go home disappointed. But his plan is still on track. If he'd have called down legions of heavenly angels to defeat the Romans, that would have been amazing. But we would still be lost in our sin. If he'd raised up a Jewish army to overthrow the Romans with swords and spears, then they would have their city back. But the problem of the human heart would still be there. It's been said, hasn't it? Not by me, but by many, that the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Sinful hearts, that's what Jesus has come to sort out. Maybe we can see that in our lives, the disappointment that we feel over what we think God should have done is sadly misplaced. We should realize that God has a bigger and better plan for us. During those times, he doesn't answer our prayers the way we think he should. So the Passover lamb enters Jerusalem, mingling with the other lambs, perhaps, no doubt sharing the same road. Everything is on track. The Lamb of God, as Revelation says, slain before the foundation of the world, enters Jerusalem. God's plan. Always certain. Always sure. Working it out for the good of a lost mankind. Working it out for the good in your life as a believer. It's interesting, isn't it? They had so much right. Shouting Hosanna. Shouting save us. Yeah, that's a good thing to shout. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's another good thing to shout. That's from Psalm 118. And it's interesting that that's the psalm where it mentions that the stone the builders have rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone. That's the most important stone of the building. How they would build it all around that. Later on, Peter will apply it to Jesus. It's right that they should rejoice as he enters Jerusalem. It's right that they should lay palm branches, that they should lay cloaks before him. It's right that they should acknowledge him as king and serve this king and this Lord. The trouble is they speak too early. They proclaim his victory too early because they misunderstand his kingdom. His victory will not be accomplished at a Roman garrison. It's not the defeat of an occupying power. It's a far greater battle than that. It's a victory over sin on a cross a few days later. And in that, he doesn't replace a garrison, does he? He replaces the temple because he is the temple. As we close, I wonder if that disappoints you, then I'd like to suggest that you haven't grasped the seriousness of the situation. You haven't grasped the seriousness of a heart separated from God because of human sin. You haven't grasped the fact that you need God's Lamb. The thousands upon thousands, millions of lambs that were sacrificed at all those Passovers since Moses instituted it, not one of them cleansed a heart from sin. It all pointed forward to God's Lamb on the cross. And he offers that forgiveness today. He offers the means for you to be at peace with God. And he doesn't disappoint. Friends, I want to say, if you want that forgiveness, or perhaps you've been disappointed with God, then I'd love to pray with you after the meeting. I'd love to talk with you about it and pray for you. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Our Father God, I'm sure many of us at many times have been confused and disappointed with the way our lives have gone. Father, as we perhaps look at the plans that we've made, we've looked at the situations that have arisen, we've perhaps been frustrated that you haven't come to our aid, that you haven't helped us as we think that you should. But Lord, I want to thank you that you are a God who cares for your people. You are a God who loves us, and you are a God who has planned our lives far better than we ever could. I just pray quite simply, Lord, that you'd help us to trust you. Lord, I pray quite simply, in the darkness, those difficult moments, that you would help us to trust you. We thank you for the good times. We thank you for the joys. But Lord, we just pray for help during the difficult times. Lord, I thank you that the Passover lamb enters Jerusalem, ready for the cross. And we look to you, Lord Jesus, this week. Amen. We're going to sing to close.